Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome all to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. This is the only show that we've been able to find and we've looked that actually does put the Bible to the test against the words of Jesus. This has been quite a ride as far as that goes. It has made us persona non grata, you might say, in various different circles. But we have discovered and found all sorts of things that are different because of what Jesus Christ said. And we want to share those with you today. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am here with Suzette and with Rick, and Dr. Don is on the phone up in Chehalis, Washington.
And Linda's on too up in Washington.
Yeah, and we're glad to have everyone here with us today. I'm going to call your attention to our chat room. I will be monitoring the chat today. There are two, we already show a guest up on the chat room. That's nice. Our WordPress website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find all sorts of good writing by Rick Sterling and our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick and me. This is our primer that will tell you in about 200 pages what Spirit of Truth Ministry believes as far as how truth works. And we suggest that you go there and read that. Also, our original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STNM, where all three of those letters are in caps. There you will find a lot of historical data. You will find writing by a variety of people, not just Rick. And you will also find, again, some historical data. And for instance, there's on the book page, where we have listed the introduction for our book and the cover and all that, you will find the story about how the book got written in the sidebars. So that could be interesting. So let's have prayer and we will get started. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. We honor your names. We know that you are interested and committed to teaching us the truth about salvation, the truth about the kingdom of heaven, the truth about the gospel of the kingdom. And we pray that as we compare what you have said to what others have said, that we will be able to discern and find the truth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'll go close the front windows and the door to keep the trash direct. We're a day behind, by the way, on the trash because of the holiday.
I have a prayer that I want. I would love to read. In my Bible, it is under the heading, Prayer of the Blameless.
And where is this?
This is found in Psalms 26. It is the whole chapter, very short chapter.
Cool. I love the Psalms.
And it is attributed to David. Yahweh, be my judge. I go my way in my innocence. My trust in Yahweh never wavers. Test me, Yahweh. That test me is the same thing as discipline. Same thing. And probe me. Search me. Put me to the trial, loins and heart. For your love is before my eyes, and I live my life in loyalty to you. No sitting with wastrels for me. No associating with hypocrites. I hate the society of evil men. I refuse to sit down with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and join the procession around your altar, singing a hymn of thanksgiving, proclaiming all your wonders. I love the house where you live, the place where your glory makes its home. Do not let my soul share the fate of sinners, or my life the doom of men of blood, men with guilt on their hands, whose right hands are heavy with bribes. But I live my life in innocence. Redeem me, Yahweh. Take pity on me. My foot is set on the right path. I bless you, Yahweh, at the assemblies.
One of the words that you used, it says, as for me, I will walk in my innocence. In the NASB, that word is integrity.
Mm-hmm.
I will walk in my integrity. And I find it fascinating. What is the very first word of that psalm after it says a psalm of David?
Vindicate me.
Vindicate.
Yep.
That's the same word in this version as well. How is it possible to be vindicated if there is no law against which to vindicate yourself? David was a lover of the law of God.
And says that in many, many, many of
his
psalms.
Right. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity.
I thought.
Does any of this fit what we're seeing in the
we don't want to get into.
Yeah, let's not even go there.
Does anybody really believe that there's anybody out there in the field of politics that walks with integrity? Well, there might be a few.
Here is my observation of what is going on in the world today. It may surprise you. I don't know. Maybe not. I know for certain that God has a people closer to his kingdom than he has ever had at any time since he lost.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say a person, I said a people.
Right.
And that would mean that the evil one, the ruler of this world, would be doing the same thing with his kingdom. Whereas he's had people going along in his kingdom kind of a status quo where nobody really gives a thought about the evil. Yeah, there's evil, but there's a lot of good. But what do kingdoms do when they know they will be fighting a war? prepare.
Yeah.
Preparation.
Yeah.
Stockpile weapons and ammunition and
But what
supplies.
Is the most important thing that a kingdom can do to prepare for war?
To prepare the people.
Exactly. Prepare the people for what?
For service.
The type mm-hmm. of battle they are going to have to fight. What do we see happening in the world today? There's a battle. What's that, Dennis?
Man.
Coming.
No.
Oh, you said huh.
Oh.
And he started fiddling with the
yeah.
I also find it interesting reading this again. How many people want to be tested?
How many people would
oh,
ask God to
yeah,
test?
Yeah,
no,
exactly.
Not
just, you know,
yeah.
Take a look
yeah.
at me, but probe me?
Examine
they,
me?
Yeah, they don't
test
even
my
want
mind.
To go there.
Yeah. Look at me and make
yeah.
sure that what I think about myself is what you see.
They could be found wanted.
and then he says some things that are that define who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why would I mean?
Mm-hmm.
How can he say, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked."
But who are the evildoers?
Wait, but see, no, what I'm saying is this. How does he know who the evildoers are?
What is he talking about, the evildoers?
And you see, if there is no law against which to compare others, in other words, to judge others, there's no law, how could he say that in good conscience? How could he say, is he the one that's making the determination?
Yeah.
Wow. No.
Do you think someone who kills is evil?
No. Not necessarily. Someone who murders is. And the commandment is, thou shalt do no murder.
Okay, so what is murder?
Killing someone who is innocent doing wrong. An innocent.
And
it's taking a life.
What what is it that would make an innocent innocent?
The law.
Or absence of the law?
If how can you be innocent?
What does Paul say about the law? And
where
he's
there,
talking about the Ten Commandments.
Where there is no law, there is no violation.
Okay, so what Paul says is that if there is no law, then you are innocent. But if there is a law, you are guilty and you will be put to death because you are guilty.
Wow.
Now, does that mean you are wicked? See, Paul is very clever. And I'll tell you that David in this prayer is inferring that he is not going to sit down with the clever.
Mm-hmm.
Because what would make someone clever? Do we have a definition of the word clever?
I'll get it for you.
Paul's answer.
By the way, Romans 4:15. That's what.
Paul's answer to salvation is that in order to be saved, you need to be free of the law. That is the only way you can be saved, is to be free from the law. And the law that he is talking about is the one that was written on stone tablets, handed to Moses, and Paul, in essence, says that God issued a death decree to all when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments.
Use the definition of clever by Merriam-Webster. A, skillful or adroit in using the hands or body. B, mentally quick and resourceful. Marked, and then, finally, marked by wit or ingenuity. That is what clever means.
Could we say that about Paul?
Certainly.
So, why do people who make a statement that they believe in God, they love God, they worship God, they serve God by doing good deeds to others, and yet they uphold a man claiming to be an apostle of God who says unequivocally that the law that God gave to Moses condemned Israel and the world. And he did this. Why? So that he could send this, put his spirit in this man, Jesus, and then this man, Jesus, would be put to death. He was born under the law, okay? Now, this is very, very, very important for you to recognize. Paul said that Jesus was born under the law, just like everybody else was born under the law. According to Paul, everybody else was born under the law. I want to tell you something right here and now. Paul did not understand any of that. Any of if Paul knew the law, and I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible, he would know exactly that no one is born under the law. No one is born under the law. You come to the age of accountability, and at the age of accountability, you need to make a promise, a commitment, a covenant, if you will. And you then say, God, I want you to be my God. I make this statement with full knowledge of what I am doing because I am at the age of accountability. I promise you that I will keep your covenant. I will worship you. I will obey you.
By the way, the text that where Paul says that, I will read it to you, is Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law.
And why would it be important for Paul to make that statement? Because what does he say about the law?
The law brings death.
Letter kills.
Letter kills.
But the spirit gives life. So what he says is the reason that God filled this flesh and blood container, whom he calls Jesus, who fills this flesh and blood container with his spirit and is his son, just like all of us can become, he says, we can all become his sons. How? Through adoption. Through adoption. He doesn't say you have to be born from above. He says, we are all adopted. So, the letter kills. So what in fact killed Christ? The law.
By the way, that text is found in 2 Corinthians 3:6.
Okay, go ahead.
Who made us, see, Let's go back one verse to 3:5. Now that we are adequate, now that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
So, Paul says, and you can be turning in your Bible to Galatians 3. Paul says is that when God gave the law, because he said that before there was any law, sin is dead. You can look that up a little later, too, because I want you to go to Galatians 3, where before the law was given, there was no sin. But when the law came, sin came alive and basically humanity died because the law condemned all humanity to death.
See, and see, this is something that just frosts my gills. This proves, that statement that you just made, that Paul said, Rick, proves that he never knew what Jesus taught while Jesus was here on earth. That, I mean, that is a statement that is so blatantly out of line with what Jesus taught. Because if Paul had known, and by the way, this also proves that he had no concept of what the first five books of the Bible said. He was a liar in saying
and
that
gifted,
he studied with...
Gifted, yeah.
Saying that he studied with Gamaliel and all
gifted
that.
Gifted with words, yes.
Because the law existed before creation happened. We see this in the first five books of the Bible. And when you say that the law brought sin, then you're saying that sin existed in heaven prior to God creating this earth. And that very well may be true, but God did not create the sin.
Mm-mm.
Satan created the sin.
Yeah. Okay, tell me.
So.
Tell me. You've heard the expression. In fact, it's more than an expression. It is, I believe, what's the word I'm looking for? A creed. Part of the creed, original sin.
Right.
What is original sin? What is described by the term original sin? Origin. What is origin?
The beginning.
So original sin would be
the beginning
of sin.
Of sin.
The sin has entered. Okay. So Paul makes it clear who the originator of sin was. How did sin come to be in this world? What does Paul say? He says Adam.
Adam, right.
The man Adam. The man Adam, sin entered through the man Adam into this world. Then how could sin not exist before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses?
If sin existed, the law existed. So he says that sin came through Adam. That means that the law existed at the time Adam sinned. Bingo.
So how can Paul say before the law came, there was no sin? And when the sin came, when the law came, then sin came and the condemnation of sin covered all the world. So what you would have to say is, according to Paul, original sin was when God handed the covenant, the Ten Commandments, to Moses, and then sin came into the world. And who was the originator of it? The lawgiver. Not Moses. God. Because all God had to do was not give Moses the law.
And there would be no sin.
And there would be no sin and no condemnation. Right. According to Paul. This is not according to me. This is according to Paul.
And so, since God gave the law, sin came into the world, and according to Paul, the only way to get rid of sin then is to get rid of the law that brought it. If you get rid of the law, just as we found in Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no violation. So you take the law away.
Yep.
And how is the law taken
which
away?
Which is what Paul says Jesus did.
That's exactly right.
Is with his death, he removed the law.
Okay, but did he? I mean, according to Paul, did he? But because listen to this, Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Was Jesus really crucified, or was it an act?
A portrayal. Wow.
You see, is not Paul, by his own account, one of the most brilliant men that ever parsed words in the law?
Clever.
He is clever. And did Paul believe that Jesus was the Son of God at his birth?
No.
Romans 1 and on, first four or five verses, to read that.
See, people say and said to me, oh, no, you're reading it wrong.
Oh, yeah, okay.
The only reason they say I'm reading it wrong is because they don't want to accept it as right.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they're trying their utmost to defend a clever, evil man. And they say, he's in the Bible. He's in the Bible, and God would never allow a clever wordsmith in his holy word. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. If you don't have these verses underlined, you need to underline them. I don't care what color you use, but these are the most important verses for all who say the Bible has been protected, is the holy word of God. God would never allow any lie into his holy book, even though the Bible is a compilation. It was compiled by evil men. Evil men who started the church that Satan rules to this day. And I say, if God was so careful to make sure these evil men didn't let any lies into his holy word,
then why didn't he just go one step further and make them establish a church that is as holy as the book they say these guys compiled?
Mm-hmm.
You see, you believe what you want to believe, what you choose to believe. Not because it's true, but because you want to believe it.
Makes it easier that way.
It is Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5.
Yes. All I command you, you must keep and observe. Adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. Now, what does Paul do? He takes away the law. Oh, he didn't do away with the law. No, he's careful about that.
Yep.
But he took it away. He set it aside. And he says, and the reason the law is still there is so you can look at it and see what sin is, recognize that you're a sinner, and realize the high price that was paid for your salvation, because you, a sinner, verified by the law, are saved. He is clever. He is a wordsmith who spins words into pretty pastel fractals.
Fractals.
Really?
Yes.
And the blind see, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you. And the word prophet just means someone with whom God is communicating. Or someone with whom a spiritual being is communicating. Things about the future, things about the present. They are making known to the prophet what their will is. Okay. Was Moses a prophet?
Yes.
Yes. Did Moses accept the fact that he was a prophet?
No.
Did Moses do what a prophet is supposed to do? Sometimes he did. But you see, when God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and this is what I want you to say. Moses said, I am sorry, God, but you have the wrong person. You have the wrong man. I cannot do that. I cannot stand him. You know how I can't. Yeah, like a horsey kid. So God, who was quite perturbed at the time with Moses' response, said, okay, then your brother Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. You tell Aaron.
I'm not getting a signal out.
You tell. Well, it's showing up on the button.
I know.
You tell Aaron to say my words to Pharaoh. I will tell you the words. You will tell Aaron the words. And Aaron will say my words. You will be like God. And Aaron, your prophet. So, if a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about.
I'm not getting anything out of your microphone.
Do I need to check and see if we'll get anything?
Speaking of that, just...
Is this working? Is it even...
Yeah, pull that over to him.
Give it to him.
Okay, can you hear it? Can you hear it?
Yeah.
Okay. Paul, so if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes about, is that working now?
Testing 1, 2, 3. This is working. My mic is working.
Yeah.
No, actually, my mic isn't working.
Yes, it is.
It's coming through.
I'm hearing it.
She can hear
it. Testing.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Well, okay. I know, but that's not... That should be much more present. Oh, we're still hearing
okay.
it. But.
Sorry, we have a little...
Technical.
Glitch on the board. It's not surprising. And then, if he says to you, come then, let us follow other gods whom you have not known and serve them. Now, I want to just pause here for a moment. Do you think that someone who is claiming to be a prophet, claiming to have visions and dreams from God, and then says, so let's go follow another God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go serve another God. What would you say? Well, I am not following other gods.
Mm-mm.
I am following the God you're claiming to get your information from. Of course not. If someone is trying to deceive a multitude, he's going to deceive them by making them believe that they are doing the right thing. So in Paul's case, he's telling you that the God that he is serving is the God of Israel. And the God of Israel has spoken to him, has communicated to him, and this is what the God of Israel says. So the God of Israel says, The law is good.
It's coming through there. Okay.
But the law is sin. So what Paul says, what we need to know is, according to the law, we are condemned to death, so we are dead. According to the law. We're born under the law. And like I said before, that's a lie. We are not born under the law. No one is born under the law. The law is a covenant, and you need to enter a covenant with God when you know what you're doing. And if you say to God, I promise to keep your covenant, and you don't, then you must suffer what the God said about the law. It's the same thing as the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil. If you break the law of God, then you are guilty. Now, God is a forgiving God. And he forgives and forgives and forgives. The thing is that God, though, is not stupid. God knows your heart and your mind. And if you just say, you know, when I say my prayer in the evening, I'll ask for forgiveness for all the sins I've done. And I'll do this every evening. And all is good. Forgives. God does. God knows. And is not a fool. God wants law-abiding people. He wants people who are without sin. Without sin. What does that mean to be without sin? According to Paul, what it means is that you're no longer under the law. So your sin is not, you're not held in account for your sin. So would that not be another God? Would that not be someone saying, come, let us follow other gods? Does God say about his law? Well, he has a lot to say about his law. In fact, the second commandment speaks volumes about his law and exposes again Paul as a clever wordsmith. What does the second commandment say? As Dennis looks that up, we will read on in Deuteronomy 13. When this claimant, prophet, dreamer of dreams says, come, let us follow other gods whom you've not known and serve them. You are not to listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh, your God, is testing you. Do you remember that prayer we just read in Psalms 26? What did David say? Test me. Test me. Yahweh, your God, is testing you to know if you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh your God, you shall follow him. You shall fear his commandments. You shall keep his voice. You shall obey. Him shall you serve. To him shall you cling. Dennis? Did you have time to look up?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. We want to read the second commandment for us.
Well, the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven or above the earth or beneath the earth or the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. The next one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And that applies even to the Holy Spirit, saying that the Holy Spirit gave you information that the Holy Spirit would never give in a million years, claiming that information came from her.
Attributing information to God that is a lie, and then you're calling God a liar, even if you believe it's the truth. So what is the third commandment say? It's the third commandment.
That is the third commandment. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am a jealous God. That is the case. So you shall have no other gods before me. That's one. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness. I think that's number two.
Okay, so there should be more to number two.
You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
Now you see, in the second commandment is a commandment to keep his commandments. And what is connected to that command? Who love me. Who love me. So to say, I love God, the true God, the God of the Bible, that's what they'll say. The God of the Bible, because they see the Bible as one contiguous piece of work from Genesis to the end of Revelation, and that all of those words were inspired by God.
I find it interesting that we can go to John and see Jesus confirming who he was, simply by saying the following, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
If you keep my commandments, you demonstrate that you love me. Do you keep the commandments? Well, according to Paul, Galatians 3, Paul wrote Galatians. Galatians is in the Bible. Now, Dennis read verse 1. Are you people in Galatians mad? Are you mad? Mad? What does he mean by mad? Does he mean hateful? Enraged? No. He means crazy. Are you people gone mad? Okay. And verse 10. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law are under a curse, since Scripture says, cursed be everyone who does not persevere in observing everything prescribed in the book of the law. Okay. Paul quotes Scripture from the law. He must be right. Right? Of course he is. Who pronounced this curse? God. Now, where do you find that pronouncement? Believe that it is in Deuteronomy 27. So, Deuteronomy 27. And I'm going to read verse 26. Now, because verse 26 is what Paul is quoting, he's putting in there. And I want you to see that my charge against Paul is that he is a clever wordsmith. And a clever wordsmith is not above changing words. So let's start with verse 11. And the same day, Moses gave the people this order. When you have crossed the Jordan, the following tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the following tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse: Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And proclaim loudly to all the Israelites. Now the Levites are speaking. Who are the Levites? The priests. And what words do the Levites speak when they are speaking as they are here?
The words of God.
The words of God.
Right.
And if you read earlier in Deuteronomy 27, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to see that this is what God told Moses to do.
Mm-hmm.
And God gave him the words. He gave him the blessing, and he gave him the words of the curse.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're going to go down to verse 26. This is another one you need to underline. I don't care what color you use. It needs to stand out, because those people who tell you that Jesus died to free us from the curse of the law, that's what Paul says. I am not putting words in his mouth. I just read it from Galatians 3.
Yeah.
And Paul cites this verse in the law to back up what he's saying about the law. And it is true. But what Paul is saying that we must do in response to this curse is a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 27. A curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them, keeping them, obeying them. That's what it means. And all the people shall say amen. That amen confirms.
Yeah.
Okay, so back to Galatians 3. Paul quotes this. On the other hand, those who rely on keeping the law are under a curse. Paul presents people who say they have to keep the law. They rely on keeping the law for their salvation. And to Paul, that is the highest of sin. Because what are you doing? According to Paul, what are you doing when you're trying to keep the law to be saved?
Making moot the sacrifice
you
of Jesus on the cross.
You are denying Jesus Christ. You are denying Jesus Christ when you think you need to keep the law to be saved.
Wow.
Paul says, the law will not righteous anyone in the sight of God. Anyone in the sight of God. Keep the law if you will, but what are you doing? You are doing the height of sin because God does not want you to keep the law. God never intended you to keep the law. The law will not justify anyone in the sight of God, because we are told the righteous man finds life through faith. Now, there is another clever wordsmith, because he's quoting from Habakkuk. It's called the Habakkuk Pesher. And the Habakkuk Pesher does not say that. He has changed the word to four. It said, the righteous man shall live through his faithfulness. And faithfulness is not believing. Faithfulness is performing. So when you are performing the law, Paul says you're under a curse, and that is not what God wants. In fact, God looks with disdain at those who are faithfully keeping his law, because he wants faith, not faithfulness. himself. The law, Paul said, is not even based on faith, since we are told, man who practices these precepts finds life through practicing them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being cursed for our sake. Since Scripture says, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. You know,
whoa,
he found that text somewhere, and he brings it to his Gentiles who don't know anything about the law.
Right.
They have no idea about what is in the law and the prophets. And so Paul says, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. Christ was hung on a wooden cross, so that's a tree.
He's cursed.
And he's cursed.
And by the way, that's exactly the same today. People in the Christian church have no idea what the law and the prophets says.
The thing is that, yes, that verse is there.
Yeah.
But what it says is that the person who was hung for committing a crime was not to hang on a tree overnight. And the person hanging on a tree, if he was cursed by God because he broke the law. He was guilty of breaking the law. How can you even think the Son of God was guilty of breaking the law, so God had to curse him and hang him on a tree? Because God does not curse an innocent person. This was done so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might include the pagans, and so that through faith we might receive the promised Spirit. The pagans have always been included. I've read you text after text after text. The pagans have always been included. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, there were more pagans following along with them than there were Israelites. From my understanding, that's what I've been told. That mixed multitude was at least as large as the pagans. Of course they were following. They just saw the 10 plagues. But the thing is that the Israelites didn't demonstrate faithfulness. The Israelites didn't demonstrate fidelity. And the pagans felt quite at home.
Wow. Well, that was a lot of stuff in that, Rick.
Yep.
We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus at 10 a.m. Go to our websites, take a look around. I promise that I will work on this and have the sound system back up. I have no idea. It does this every once in a while. You know what I mean? We've had this happen several times, and not exactly
like when it's the most powerful presentation.
But you still came across. Yeah. You could understand what was going on. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow.